Today on Real Radio.
Why should we be a witness? And that's very important because we are witnesses if we want to admit it or not. And don't confuse it with one of our topics, why should I evangelize? Are they the same thing? Not at all. You can evangelize and be a terrible witness.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his series called Why Should I? A collection of Bible lessons that explore what the Bible has to say about the lifestyle choices of the believer. Now, we are getting close to the end of this series, having many of these why should I questions answered from the perspective of God's Word. And over the next few editions of Real Radio, Pastor Jack addresses the question, why should I be a witness? It's a good question, isn't it? Here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
As we've been looking, we've been talking about certain topics like why should I get involved and why should I go to church? What does the Bible say about these things? Why should I fast? We talked about that, and so many other things. Why should we evangelize as a church and as a people? All of this to get us ready for what God is going to be doing as He makes this church more public. This series, if you've stumbled in here today, it has been designed for this church. It has been personalized for this body, and it means a lot to us. Now, if you're visiting, we're glad you're here, or maybe you're involved in some other church. Maybe you can take something back with you. But this morning we are looking at why should we be a witness? And that's very important because we are witnesses if we want to admit it or not. And don't confuse it with one of our topics, why should I evangelize? Are they the same thing? Not at all. You can evangelize and be a terrible witness. Because to evangelize is to speak forth and maybe to preach at a crusade or to preach on the street corner or to be on TV, and you can give the evangel, that is the gospel message, to preach the message of Christ. You can do that. But when the camera's off or when the crowd is empty or the stadium is empty, the crowd's gone home, who are you, who am I, when we're just with the family or when we're alone or when we're at work or when nobody sees? Who are we? That is called our witness, and it makes all the difference in the world. And so as we intentionally have saved this topic for the end, we'll be looking at it for the next 2 weeks, and it is this, found in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 to 47, about being a witness. Then those who gladly received his word, the preaching of Peter, were baptized, and about that day 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. If you're a note taker this morning, we're looking at verse 47, and it says they're praising God and having favor with all the people. We're talking about our witness, and how does that apply? Verse 47, more than you might think. If you were with us on October 5th, when at the new construction, the new building, we dedicated that morning to something very precious to us, and that is, if you remember, we had a big hole dug right underneath where the pulpit's going to be, remember? And we all gathered together and we worshiped, and then we brought in retired Gideon Bibles from all over America, and we planted them in the concrete beneath the pulpit so that this church might always preach standing on the Word of God. We threw in a prayer shawl from Israel signifying Jesus stated that my Father's house should be called a house of prayer. So we put that in there. And then we took the stones, remember? And the last two trips to Israel that we've taken, we gathered, or we asked you to grab stones and rocks from Israel. And we threw those stones into that foundation also underneath the pulpit, because the stones, Jesus made mention how if the people were to be quiet on the day of his glorification as he came into Jerusalem, even these stones would cry out. And those stones would act. We agreed that morning that if we should ever stop worshiping, that these stones would cry out, indicting us against ourselves if we're not worshipers. Worshiping people, a praying people, and a people committed to God. That morning, the worship began. Remember that? It was blasting. The building didn't have windows in it or doors. And the sound went across all the way over Eucalyptus Avenue, over onto the Spectrum. It broadcast over the Kohl's department store building, over to Sam's Club, over to Borders. How do we know? Because people were coming out of those stores, and some of you who ditched that service that morning were going in or out of these stores, and you heard people say, because you reported it back to us, what is that sound? We hear people singing. And you made comments to the people, that's our church worshiping. They're planting Bibles in the foundation. And people have talked about that around town. Oh, that's the church along the freeway that's got the Bibles in the foundation. Where did they hear that from? When they heard you worshiping and praising, the story was told out in the parking lot. Look at verse 47. They were praising God, and the result, having favor with all the people, look what it says. The natural thing. When that happens, God adds to the church daily those who are being saved. Based upon what? Based upon a witness. There is a witness, a testimony that we are putting forth. As we get into this study this morning, the word witness in Greek found in the New Testament is the word martis. It's the root word to our word martyr as well. To be a martyr. Say a martyr. Isn't a martyr somebody who, you know, who dies? Yes, but hear me out. God is asking us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, to be living sacrifices. God is not interested in dead sacrifices. Okay, maybe the cults of the world are, but not God. He wants you to live for Him. Well, then, when does the martyrdom take place? Well, for some in the world, and we're grateful to them, they have died for their witness for Christ as martyrs. But every Christian is called upon to be a martyr to himself. Did you know that? We are to die to our own self-desires and live for God. And to do that is to read the Bible and understand what He wants of us in that area. And it is to yield our will to God and have His will lived out in our lives. This word, martis, one who gives a record, one who gives testimony, to give evidence of the facts, to be a bearer of accounts or records to another. It means to give a report. Or here's how we know it also, as a witness, and that is to be an eyewitness. You say, well, Jack, that's cool, but how can we be an eyewitness to the Lord? You know, technically we're not an eyewitness to His face. We're not an eyewitness to His appearance, at least not yet. Can you imagine? Could be today. Wouldn't that be awesome? We could be eyewitnesses to His return. That'd be fantastic. But how are we an eyewitness? When He says, I want you to be my witness, that word also means an eyewitness? An eyewitness to the very thing that we're talking about, and is this. We have all, those of us who are Christians, have been eyewitness to the working power of God in our lives. We may not have seen His face. We may not have seen His robe. But you know what? We have seen Him working in our lives. I tell you, even though I came to Jesus at 19 years of age, I was an ornery 19-year-old. You want to know why? Because I learned how to be ornery. And I had quite a temper. My temper used to even scare me. It was so bad. And though I'm a little guy, I was pretty gnarly in football, not because I was big, but because I had a bad temper. And I had that bad temper all my life, and I still struggle with a little bit of it. Thank God. But let me tell you, when I came to know the Lord at 19, it was an angry temper. And after about a year or two after being a Christian, I noticed my temper wasn't like it was before I knew Jesus. Then after about 4 years, 5 years, my temper had changed so much that it was evident that God was working in my life. When we talk about being a witness, we're talking about God living His power and life through us. Not you and I taking a New Year's Day resolution and say, I will not, or I will, or let's make a pact or a treaty. And have you ever done that? Anybody? No? All right, let me get you. How about losing weight? That's my thing. I'm still a member at LA Fitness, but I haven't been there in like in a year, you know? But I got to tell you, about 5 months ago, I said, that's it. New year, fresh new start. I'm going to go. And I think I made it to the parking lot, and I might have got a phone call. I don't know. But I had to leave. Why? I have no power to fulfill it. I have no strength to do that thing which I should do. We make these vows, we can't keep them. Do you think that the Lord would have left our practical sanctification to our own doing? Like Abraham, when the eternal treaty was made for his salvation forever, Abraham built an altar, he put an animal on the sacrifice, and he waited and waited and he waited for God to appear. What happened? Yeah, he fell asleep. Abraham fell asleep, and then the Bible says God put a deep sleep upon him. And then the Bible says the Lord appeared, and he was going to swear an oath to Abraham's benefit forever regarding salvation by faith alone and God's provisions. But Abraham was sleeping. The father of our faith was snoozing at the most glorious moment of all. Did God wake Abraham up? No. The Bible says, because God could not agree with none other than himself, God shook hands, so to speak, with himself. He made a covenant with himself to keep that promise they had made to Abraham forever. And Abraham wakes up. What does he do? He wakes up, maybe stretches, maybe yawns, but he's a whole new person because a covenant had been made with God himself. And that Abraham, just like you and I, would be justified before God by faith in him. Salvation, redemption, eternal life, freely offered to us. And so that being the case, we need to be witnesses of God's working power through us. It will not be our morality that converts the world. It will not be our desire to do right and do good. Those are nice things, but you can't go to heaven by those things. It will be by us letting God, the Holy Spirit, who dwells within every believer, live his witness through us. Let him possess us. And so from that we learn this. One point this morning only. Why should we be a witness? Well, number one, because that's what I am. That's who we are as Christians today. As a Christian, God is living a redeemed life through us. The Holy Spirit is working in us. Now, you and I will say, I want to believe that, Jack. I that's encouraging, but I don't see the change in my life. But wait, remember what I said earlier. Who are you today versus who you were a year ago? What about 5 years ago? Who were you 10 years ago versus today? What has God done? And that is a witness. We're going to look at three things as to how we are a witness now regarding who we are. It's quite interesting. Jot it down. I hope liberating as well. Number one thing regarding us being a witness is that I'm a witness to my past. I'm a witness to my past. And you might say, well, what does that mean? A witness to my past? My past, you say, I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to know about that. Wait a minute. That's the great thing. Who were we before we came to Jesus? Now that we're somebody new, remember, we are new creations in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We've been in our redemption, newly or freshly created by God. We're a whole new people. And that being the case, this is an exciting thing. What has happened to my past? As a Christian, what does the Bible tell us to do? To forget those things that are behind, right? And press forward to the Lord, onward. The Bible tells us that God has removed our past from us, that none of the former things will ever be remembered. Remember that. That's comforting. When we talk about our past, as Christians, we are immediately confronted with an issue. And the issue is this: will I, as a believer, agree with God in his Bible, or will I offer up my own view or interpretation regarding my past? What do I mean by that? Our past, it can keep us down, it can keep us bound, it can destroy us. If we keep focusing on it, it will consume us and steal our joy, steal our freedom, and it will take away any ability that we might have to want to tell people about Jesus, because we live under the cloud of the past. When I talk about now that we're new creations and we have a witness, and it's a witness to our past, we're not victims of our past anymore. The moment we came to Christ, old things passed away. Behold, all things became new. So all of a sudden, that which the enemy meant for evil, God turns around for good. So the things that you went through, the things that I went through, what is your story? We all have stories. I was an unsuccessful abortion. I'm glad that it was an unsuccessful abortion that survived. I'm happy to be here. What's your story? Do we grow up and constantly live under that pressure? Or do we say, you know what, wait a minute. If that's what the world was trying to do to me, but now I'm a Christian, I'm going to embrace the love of God and the forgiveness of God, and I'm going to realize that, according to the Bible, He knew everyone before the world was ever created. That means He knew my story, my life. Now, when I look back at my past, I see how I can be a witness now about my past. I was once this way, now I'm this way, and we can tell our friends or our family, and this can happen to you too. Give them hope. Give them hope. Our lives have been changed. So when I talk about our past being something that we are now a witness to, Paul the Apostle stated perfectly in Romans chapter 7. He talks about all of his failures in Romans 7. It's a chapter of defeat. Then, at the end, he says, who shall separate me from this body of sin and death? Who will deliver me? Romans chapter 8, verse 1, he goes on to make that great chapter's declaration that now there is no longer no condemnation to those who are in Christ. The past is gone. Those of you who are struggling, are you a Christian? Oh, we would say, yes, I'm a Christian. Then listen, take your past, all of its nastiness, all of its evil, all of its danger, and look at it through the Lord and look at it in the Word of God and say, now God knew what was going to happen to me, and He's brought me to the great news of His gospel, and I now will take that which is a great deficit, and by the grace of God, those things are now building blocks for my strength in the Lord. He knew this. Our past. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Verse 38 to verse 40. It's right where your Bible's already open. Just look a few verses back. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, that's us, and as many as the Lord God will call. And with many other words, he testified, gave witness, and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Perverse generation. Man, this is written 2,000 years ago. And Peter says, man, call out to God. He'll spare you from the perverse generation. Would you like to be a teenager again? If there's any teenagers in here, listen up. We don't want to be you. And we don't want to live in your world, in your generation. You want to know why? Let this be a witness to you. Satan can't stand your guts. And he wants you dead. That's why he sows in your head seeds of suicide or depression or aggression and violence. Satan hates this generation of young people. How do we know? We know for sure. Because the onslaught of evil that has been launched against them. Young boys raping girls. Young girls raping boys. Girl gangs beating up on other girls. Girl gangs beating up on other boys. Violence. Evil. Destruction and death. Songs about it. MTV. Videos about it. Teenagers. Our teenagers are under attack. And you're a clown if you still have your virginity. You're mocked and made fun of. And in some schools, if they find out you're a virgin, they'll rape you just because. Across America, a horrible age in which you and I live in. I hold these babies up here and dedicate them. And when I say, Lord, keep them from an evil world, I have thoughts like that in my head. Past. I speak to a lot of young people across America. Maybe there's someone young here today, teenager, listen. Every time. They may be goofing off and blowing bubbles and throwing airplanes at each other and stuff until I hit this one point. Especially among the girls. You want to start life over again? Jesus Christ is the only one who offers the power to do that. No matter what your age might be, for that matter. But a lot of young people are wounded today and they're devastated. And if they could, they would start life all over again. And what a joy it is to tell them, young lady, or to that crowd of schoolers, you can start life all over again. And they're still kind of goofing off at that point until I say things like this. And you can hear a pin drop. You want to know why? It's in their life. And it's this. Have any of you this summer or this past school year lost your virginity? You were with that guy and you thought him special and you gave yourself to him. You can hear a pin drop in the place. And you see the girls hang their heads, or you see them with the almost the look of the, you know, the deer in the headlights, kind of gaunt look. And then I tell them, you don't need to answer, you don't need to respond. But if you could, would you turn back the hand of time and undo that moment? Don't tell me the answer is no. I've had young ladies come up after a high school assembly or wherever it's being said, and they said, that's exactly what I want to do now. I want to turn back the hand of time. I want to recapture what was lost. And I'm going to tell you, it's only through Jesus Christ that you can become a virgin again. Only through Him. Young man, you can become a virgin again and start all over. Brand new life, brand new witness, a brand new lease on life, so to speak. Start life all over again. That's what we as a church, and that's what we as people want to be a witness to, the changing power of God and what He's done in our lives to give hope to a generation again. Peter says, come and receive Him and be delivered from this perverse generation. Peter thought it was perverse then. How terrible it is now. How does He deliver us? To what extent? How deep is that freedom that He gives when we start life all over again? How about this? Psalm 103, verses 12 to 13. Psalm 103, 12 to 13. God says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sins from you. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. That is good news. How far is the east from the west? Answer, infinite. Infinite. East never meets west. West never meets east. It goes on infinitely. And God, aren't you glad God says, as far as the east is from the west? Maybe the prophet stood around and said, what did He mean by that? Till they got out a compass and walked a long way and found out west never ends. God takes me, takes you in your life, sends you that way once you come to Christ, takes our sin and symbolically, of course, sends it the other way. Actually, He does away with it completely.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called Why Should I Be a Witness? In fact, it's a series within a series and part of Pastor Jack's collection of topical studies called Why Should I? We'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, this collection of topical lessons by Pastor Jack called the Why Should I series is now available on MP3 CD. And our offer, for your gift of any amount to the ongoing broadcast outreach of Real Radio, we'll send you the entire series on an MP3 CD. It's very convenient. That's Pastor Jack's entire series you've been hearing here on Real Radio. The Why Should I series on MP3 CD for your gift of any amount to this broadcast outreach known as Real Radio. Now you can call, you can click or write if you'd like. Visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org, and the rest is easy, realradioactive.org. Our telephone number is 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Or if you'd like, write to us and send your gift to Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Ask for it by name, the Why Should I series on MP3 CD. And of course, all of our contact info can be found at realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.